There, how's that? That's better. Now hear these words, right? First chapter of the book of Acts of the Apostles, or the second chapter. Chapter 2. The first 13 verses and then 4 verses starting with verse 43. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. May these words be the word of God to us on this day. Let us pray. God, through your Spirit, we hear your word. Enable us to receive it on this day. Move us by your presence. Move deeply within our hearts so that our lives are nourished in faith and that we can move with that faith to serve faithfully as disciples of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Every organization has a mission statement, right? I can't tell you how many times I've been on a board of directors at the time when it's had to redo its mission statement, and we work on it for months and months. Boards of directors of businesses and nonprofits, boards of trustees for universities and foundations spend countless hours at regular intervals over the years creating and approving a mission statement for the organization. Well, mission statements are important in the life of the church, too. A mission statement focuses the church on what is essential to its ministries. It helps align the resources of the church to achieve results that achieve the mission. But because the church is a people called into existence by God through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's different from other organizations. It is a people whose mission is given to it, not created by it. Therefore, when a board of church leaders sets about the process of writing a mission statement, what it is doing is attempting to define how the mission given by God will be carried out in a particular time and place, in a particular set of circumstances. Now, we're in the middle of the Pentecost season of the church year. The Pentecost season reminds us annually that the church does not create itself by assembling a group of people who share common values. Rather, the church is created as the Holy Spirit moves and calls it into existence. It is what I've called for today a spirited community. And these texts from the book of Acts help us to understand who we are and the nature of our mission. At Pentecost, the church goes from being an assembled group of interested people to a community of the Spirit. The introductory phrase prior to a congregation repeating the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed usually begins, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the church." That's what we affirm in our creeds. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the church. The first gift of the Spirit is the gift of community. The Spirit calls people into the community and actually into the communion of the church. Now, in college, I was a member of and president of my college fraternity. Every year in the fall, we would go through a rush period. Any sorority fraternity members here? Put your hands up. You know what that was like, right? And the prospects who were interested in the fraternity would come by the fraternity house, and we'd chat with them, and then they'd go on to another one, see if they might be interested in that, and so on. Finally, we had to get together in the living room in front of the fireplace and decide who we would invite into membership. The church doesn't do it that way. Important for us to understand that. The church does not invite on any Sunday the people who walk in the door. On any Sunday, we will be with people, in fact, who may be very unlike us or unlike as those who were gathered on the day of Pentecost in the upper room, people of various ethnic and tribal and language groups and different regions of the ancient Mediterranean world. Did you hear that list? You know where that takes you? It takes you right around the edge of the Eastern Mediterranean from Southern Asia Minor all the way around into North Africa. Cyrene was an African country. Black population in Cyrene, Jews, Parthians, Medes, folks from Asia, all over the world that they knew at that time, all across the ancient Roman Empire. Called there by God, not invited by a group that wants to pick and choose who it's going to affiliate with. That group crossed all the boundaries that we human beings often draw in order to keep people apart. All those boundaries that we define are erased when we gather as the church, as the spirited Pentecost community. We are unique in that the Spirit levels the field. No one in the spirited community has more status than another. Money, influence, social standing, prestige, race, gender, sexual orientation, socioeconomic category, age, nationality, politics no longer apply. At Pentecost, God, through the Holy Spirit, chooses our neighbors. I've had the happy experience of worshiping at Glide Memorial Church in San Francisco twice in my lifetime. Glide Church, anybody ever been there, by the way? Next time you go to San Francisco, go there. Glide Memorial United Methodist Church in San Francisco is in the Tenderloin District of downtown San Francisco, and it has a ministry to hundreds of people in all walks of life. On a Sunday, in fact, you stand in a line that goes down the block and around the corner to get into church, and you better get there early to get a seat. Okay? This is not a mega church. This is a downtown United Methodist Church in San Francisco. Glide has all sorts of people gathered into worship, many nationalities, all races. Well, on a particular Sunday when I was there, across the aisle from me in the church was one of the executives of a general agency of the United Methodist Church. I was in San Francisco for a training session in urban ministry and so on, and this executive had been there, and he was dressed in his very Sunday best vested three-piece blue pinstripe power suit. Picture him. Next to me in the pew was a man wearing a ragged sweater, scruffy pants with a several-day growth of beard, who had likely spent the night on the streets near the church or in the church shelter. And when Dr. Cecil Williams, the pastor at the time, invited us to greet our fellow worshipers with a hug, he came toward me with his arms wide open. The spirited community of the church, in the spirited community of the church, God chooses our neighbors. Early in the service this morning, we greeted one another. We do it every week, and so we're used to it, right? It's a routine. I hope you paid attention to who is in worship here this morning, who you're with. Because each one of us has come because the Holy Spirit has led us here this morning. No, you didn't hear a voice in your head. Angels didn't appear, you know, when the clock went off. You said, I'm going to go to church this morning. The Spirit led us here this morning to form this particular spirited community on this particular Sunday as Jesus' disciples. Look around. The first gift of the Holy Spirit is the spirited community. The Spirit then takes that community and forms it and disciplines it as a community of faith. It invites us into disciplines of prayer and study and worship and the ordering of our common life. Further, it gives us gifts to benefit the community in its life and to equip it for its work. The gifts are not given to single out individuals or give them special status, but to provide everything that the community needs to accomplish the mission that God has for it to accomplish. Now, listed in Romans and in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians and Galatians, these gifts are things like prophecy, servanthood, teaching, encouragement, giving, leadership, compassion, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, discernment, tongues, interpretation of tongues, apostleship, assistance, administration, evangelism, shepherding. Why are these gifts given? Dan Dick and Barbara Miller of the General Board of Discipleship of the United Methodist Church write, more than just those natural abilities and talents with which we are born, more than the skills, roles, and functions that define our ministry and daily lives, the gifts of the Spirit provide the foundation for who we are as the body of Christ in Christian community and the world. They are not given for us to boast about or to make us superior to anyone inside or beyond the faith community. They are given to us in the place and time in which we find ourselves, equipping us, empowering us in unique ways to do the work that God is calling us to do now. These are supernatural powers given to each and to all for the building up of the body and the kingdom of God. It's a great adventure for a church to enter into a process of gifts discovery and to assist people to identify their gifts and find their ministry. In the coming year, I'll invite you into such a process so that the Spirit's gifts to this particular church community will be identified, and so that we may find ways to utilize our gifts together in the life and the ministry of this church, in this community. The Spirit equips the community through these gifts. Something else about the Spirited community is this. Creation of the Spirited community is a public event with political significance. Sometimes it can seem that talk of the Holy Spirit and Pentecost is a very otherworldly experience that removes us from everyday life. On the contrary, James and Margaret Adams remind us that the coming of the Spirit has commonly been perceived as an ecstatic religious event, but it is also a public event with political significance. We forget that the early Christian confession of faith, Jesus is Lord. How many of you would say that? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, right? That's the core of our faith, right? You just made a political statement with that phrase. It stood in stark contrast to the affirmation of Rome that Caesar is Lord. As a Roman citizen, that was what you were required to confess. Caesar is Lord. We think of Jesus is Lord as a religious statement now, but it was a direct contrast. It was a political statement. History has shown again and again how political authority has moved to silence the church or to manipulate the church in order to maintain power. And that is because members of the Spirited community have a platform to stand on from which they can assess any political system. The Spirit leads us to engage the world in which we live and to raise a prophetic voice in behalf of those whom the principalities and powers seek too often to ignore. The church, therefore, must raise its voice in the public square. For those of us standing in the tradition of John Wesley, we affirm with Wesley that there is no holiness that is not social holiness. The Spirited community challenges us to a complete stewardship and sharing of our lives, our faith, and our resources. In the church of the book of Acts, we're told that they owned all things in common, and that no one went without what they needed. Larry Rasmus, in an essay called Pentecost Economics, says this: in the Pentecost community, there was not a needy person among them, because no one claimed anything as his or her own. The litmus test of covenant-keeping faithfulness is in its treatment of those who were not well-placed to pursue their own interests and address their own needs, the poor, the hungry, the widow, the orphan, the stranger. Further, he states, an economy that has the resources to meet basic needs, food, shelter, clothing, health care, work, and festivity — that's an interesting word to put in a list of needs, isn't it? We need festivity — and does not meet them, fails the test of justice. John Wesley maintained that ministry to and with the poor is a means of grace for us as we engage in it, and for the poor, and it is evidence of grace in the life of a Christian. Dr. Ted Jennings, in a book called Good News for the Poor, John Wesley's Evangelical Economics, says this: if grace is real, it produces a visible transformation of my relationship to worldliness. This means that a transformed economics is testimony to the efficacy of grace. Now, that's a lot of big words, isn't it? A transformed economics is testimony to the efficacy of grace, and an untransformed economics is counter evidence to the gospel. It is also here that generosity of spirit, that humility, the benevolent love of every creature of God becomes visible, countable, empirical. If grace is said to produce effects, it is here that we may look for evidence. The spirited community lives in an economics of enough is best. In a materialistic society where market forces seek to create need after need and make a virtue of acquisition, in the spirited community, our discipleship calls for self-discipline and restraint on the multiplication and fulfillment of desires, so that, as Wesley envisioned, we will have more resources to share with the poor. Far from being an add-on, in Christian living, the doing of economic justice is essential to living holy lives. The birth of the spirited community is a powerful, world-changing event. As the disciples poured out of the upper room in the morning following the experience of Pentecost Day, the people who saw and heard them thought they were drunk, that they had partied all night. Perhaps they dismissed them as just another ecstatic sect. But they were soon to discover that something powerful had been released that morning into the life of the world. A spirited community had been born that would cross borders and boundaries, reach out to peoples of all races and languages and nations with a new way of living and a vision for the world. Across the centuries, this spirited community has proclaimed and lived the gospel of Jesus Christ in heroic and persistent ways. And our world and time is just as much in need of its transforming presence and message as was the world of the first century. We are a congregation of that spirited community, transformed by grace and by the gift of community, and we are given an abundance of the gifts of the Spirit so that this community and region of God's world can know the fullness of life that God wills for all. Amen.
God works through spirited community. People willing to create community. People of all kinds coming together to share with each other good and bad and bewildering times. And lately we keep hearing that we shouldn't and we can't trust each other, that the world's a dangerous place and we shouldn't trust. But the persistent message of faith is, do not be afraid. It's meant to make it easier for us to turn to each other, to share our fears and our hopes and our dreams and even our needs with one another and form community. The Bible warns us about fear because it's really hard to create community when you're afraid. Community isn't easy. It means we have to put up with people who annoy us and disagree with us and maybe even have hurt us. Forgiveness and trust are vital. But it's God's plan from the beginning of time that we be community. And God doesn't need our good works or our wealth, but our neighbor and our community does. And so because of that, we have this opportunity before us to offer ourselves and our gifts.